Okay, I'd like to turn to James chapter 2, please. Now, we left off with the story of Abraham. And we saw that the story of Abraham was divided into three parts. And I mentioned that the first one was Genesis, the end of 11, through Genesis 15. And in each of Abraham's major parts of his life, there's three major parts of his life. The second one is Genesis 16 through 19. And that was, as we saw, do we live by faith or by the works of the flesh? And then we came to the last section of his life, and that one I wasn't able to touch on the last time. But the last section of his life is the quest for security. Where do we find security? In God or in man? And there, it's when Abraham offered up Isaac. And in that section of his life, the major doctrine that is given to us in the New Testament is the doctrine of justification by works. And so we read of that here in James chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 14, please. What does it profit, my brethren, do a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the implication is that you cannot see faith. Have you ever seen faith? No. But faith has evidences. And the outworking of the evidence of faith, which cannot be seen, is the visible evidences of its existence, which is the works of faith. Now, obviously, it can't be works of the flesh. So let's get that straight. The first major section of Abraham's life, justification by faith, apart from the works of the flesh. And the inheritance, the result of faith, guaranteed by the covenant of God to all who have been justified by faith. The second major section of Abraham's life, as we saw, the works of the flesh, the taking of Hagar, the producing by human abilities and resources what God has promised on the grounds of faith. That's condemned, as is Lot's type of depravity. That's condemned as well, isn't it? And with Lot, it cost him everything. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 3. There is no other foundation that a man can lay than that foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Having laid that foundation, let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. For if we build wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen? Those works will be burned, yet that person will be saved so as by fire. In that sense, that's how Lot was saved. And you'll remember when the angels came there to Sodom, they finally said to Lot, get out, for we can do nothing until you're here. Lot was saved so as by fire, but it cost him everything. It cost him his wife, didn't it? And it cost him everything he had built in Sodom. And he went out, and even as he's leaving Sodom, he pleads with the angel, let me go to that little city. It's but a little city, please. And what the angel say? Okay, there's nothing little about the flesh. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? But Lot couldn't get away from it, could he? And he goes up into that little city. It's harmless. It's harmless. Harmless. He ended up a caveman living in a cave and in incestuous interactions with his own daughters. It cost him everything. Thank God we can build on that foundation. Those precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones, which are only possible by the indwelling Christ in his spirit. And if any man build those will pass the test where all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then those works of us believers that have been done in the body will be put to the test. See if they pass the test. And if they do, we shall receive our reward. Thank God, salvation is all by grace. Nobody ever goes to heaven because they're good, and nobody goes to hell because they're bad, technically. Yeah. People go to heaven because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and people end up in the lake of fire because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But let every Christian take heed how he builds. So that's the second major story of Abraham's life. And it's a warning to us all. And we saw again how that came in Galatianism. Now we come to James. And what James is saying is faith works. Now, you know, Martin Luther, right? Did I say that? I always get the black man's, what's that? Martin Luther King, was that his name? Okay, who was the reformer? Martin Luther also, right? I get all confused. Martin Luther never came to grips with the meaning of James, even to the point that he claimed that James should not be in the canon of Scripture because it contradicted that great, great doctrine that he discovered in the book of Romans, which is that doctrine that's given to us in the New Testament with regard to Abraham's first section of his life, justification by faith apart from the works of the law. But what James is saying is that real faith carries with it the evidences of faith, and real faith can only be demonstrated by works. It cannot be revealed any other way. Nobody has seen faith. And so, verse 19, he warns, thou believest that there is one God? Well, you do well. But that Satan believes, and the demons believe that as well, don't they? And they tremble. And so, even they have a manifest evidence of what they believe. What they believe makes them tremble. And you remember those demons who said to the Lord Jesus, cast not out into outer darkness. So faith manifests itself and the evidences of it in the works of faith. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father, now watch, justified by works? But now notice, very important. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When was he justified by his works? And notice what James says. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And what an amazing moment that was in Abraham's life. That's in the third section of his life. And in the third section of his life, Abraham sought security. And the context of that is that Abimelech and his commander in chief of his army came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 21 and wanted to find security. Let's go there. Let's keep our finger here in James 2 and let's go to Genesis 21, please. Genesis 21. Lord help. Genesis 21. And verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his army, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So what was Abimelech looking for? He was looking for security. He was looking for security for his sons. And now he comes to Abraham, and he's looking to find that security on the oath of a man. And Abraham said to him, verse 24, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech, because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, listen, I didn't know any of this, neither did you tell me, neither had I heard of it, but to this day for the first time. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs, which thou hast set by themselves? And Abraham said, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. In that area of the earth, security is much dependent on the source of water. Okay? So Abraham says, this is the witness that I have digged this well. Verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba. And Beersheba means the well of the oath. And they swore, both of them together. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Now that had an impact on Abraham. Abimelech coming to him, looking to him and his oath for security for Abimelech's sons. And you know what that produced in Abraham? Where do I find security for my son? And there it says, verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine land many days. That's the setting of the context of Genesis chapter 22. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we remember now what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. What was it that God had said to Abraham in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed and God reckoned it to him for faith? That Abraham would have a son. And Abraham believed God, and God credited his faith in the promise of his son for his justification, his legal right standing with God. And now, here's God. He's going to test Abraham. And he's going to say, Abraham, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. By the way, this is the first time in all of Scripture that you have the word love. And it's in the context of a father's love for his technically only son. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And do what? And do what? And return to you. That's very important. Because when we come to Hebrews, and if you can turn there, keep your finger in James 2, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we have there told us exactly what it was that was going through Abraham's mind when God asked him to sacrifice his son. Give him to me. It says, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And you'll remember that back in Genesis 15, God had brought forth Abraham and said to Abraham, look now at the stars and see if you can number them. And God said to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And so now here's Abraham being tried, and he's asked to offer up his only son. And now in verse 19, it gives us what was going on through Abraham's mind and heart, and I call it the reasoning of faith. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also Abraham received him again in a figure. So, when in Genesis 22, God told Abraham, give me Isaac, and Abraham obeyed, and Abraham went, and Abraham saw the place afar off, even there, Abraham had reasoned to himself in his worship that the giver is more important than all the gifts. And that no gift that is ever given by the giver can ever take the place of the giver himself. Later in Exodus, specifically in chapter 32 and 33 of Exodus, after the Lord has brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they apostatize at Sinai, they build the molten calf, and the Lord is about to destroy them in his anger, and Moses intercedes for them. And Moses says, don't do this, Lord. And the Lord offered Moses, you stand apart, I'll deal with them, and I'll raise up out of you a nation. And Moses said, no. If you destroy them, you take me with them. And the Lord relented, so to speak. And he had mercy, and the nation was saved as a result of Moses' intercession. But now the Lord, in his training of Moses, you see, then he goes and he says to Moses, listen, Moses, I've hearkened unto you, but these are a stiff-necked people. And, you know, I went ahead and I spared them, but you lead them into the promised land because I'm not going. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going. You interceded for them. You care so much for them. You love them like that. Then you take them into the promised land. And I'll provide everything to get you there. But I'm not going up with them. Huh? Interesting, isn't it? If God offered you glory and offered you the universe and offered you everything, but he said, I'm going to go somewhere else. I won't be there. Would you be content? Would you be satisfied with it? You know what Moses' response was to God? If thou carry us not up, don't take me there. I don't want to go. What will make heaven heaven? What is it that will make heaven heaven? Will it be the riches of the gold and the wonder of the authority that we have? And the wealth and the fact that there's no more suffering and no more pain and no more tears and we'll be happy and singing and dancing and doing so many things that are so pleasurable. Is that what will make heaven heaven? No. What makes heaven heaven is God is there and the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And the fulfillment of this promise, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the beauty of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 15, God said he could read the heart. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him then for his righteousness. Thank God, God looks on the heart. Thank God, God knows when we believe. But now, justification takes place in a moment. Huh. Now, it's teaching us what being justified by faith requires of us. And as we read this account here now in Genesis, as we see, this is Abraham in his worship of God saying that God the giver is more important than all the gifts. And that no gift is ever to be held on to if it can only be held on to at the expense of our compromising our faith and loyalty with God. Glorious Son of God himself who came and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And on the eve of that crucifixion, he told his disciples, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. In other words, he has nothing whereby he can put a hook in my being that is a consideration to me, that is more important to me than my loyalty and love for the Father. The prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Arise. And let us go hence. And where did he go? He went to Calvary, didn't he? Because that's what the command was that he had received of his Father. Blessed Savior, risen from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, all things made subject unto him. And so when we come to this account, Abraham finds security. And that security that Abraham found is in the oath that is quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 6. And let's read it for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, as it had been between Abimelech and Abraham, you see, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wonderful, isn't it? So in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was justified by his works. In other words, his works of not withholding Isaac, but of giving Isaac back to God, demonstrated the reality and the fulfillment of Genesis 15. He was a believer. He did believe it was God who would give him Isaac and none other. And now he demonstrates it by his works in not withholding Isaac, but giving him to God and reasoning. God promised me my son, and God promised me a seed through my son that would be countless as far as we can number. And if God asks me to slay him, then my faith is in God. And if he takes him from me, even if he has to raise him from the dead, God will do it, because God can never, ever not keep his promises. Isn't that glorious? This same thing is at work in you and me. And in that sense, one day, I tell you, this issue, unless the Lord comes and we're raptured, I'd love to be raptured. I don't, as far as dying, you know, people and, you know, these Christians, they talk about, oh, won't heaven be wonderful? I can't wait to get there. Oh, wait a minute. Here, let me pull out my gun. Oh, wait a minute. What are you doing? Well, I thought you said you wanted to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I have no interest in dying. I've never done it before. Have you? I'm not afraid of death. Yeah. I know I'm saved. I believe the promises, yeah. But as far as getting there, I've never gone through the process of dying. And I'd much rather be taken to be with the Lord without dying. The old brethren used to say, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Yeah, amen. But here's Abraham, though. And at that moment, down the 10, he stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now watch the specific wording. This is God speaking. For now I know. Well, I thought God knows everything. How did he know it then? In a way that God never knew it before. And that raises some questions too, doesn't it? And when you come to Hebrews chapter 5, it says of the Lord Jesus that though he was a son, He learned what? Obedience by the things which he suffered. He couldn't learn that from heaven, could he? He had to become human. And as a human in a fallen world, in order to be perfected as our great high priest, who could come to our rescue and could be a perfectly qualified high priest to meet every obstacle, every temptation that will come upon the people of God before they get to heaven, he had to learn what it costs to obey God in a fallen world. Now, mark it. He didn't have to learn to obey. Thank God for that. You've got to learn to obey. I've got to learn to obey. Abraham had to learn to obey. Not the Lord Jesus. But he did learn obedience, meaning by personal experience. He was tested to the max. Both in the desert, when Satan came out to meet him, and when he would not yield to Satan, Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you bow to me. Bow in recognizing I'm the prince of this world. And in this world, I control who gets the kingdoms. And the Lord said, no, no, no. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. At that moment, the cross is what came before him. And Satan would bring everything he could possibly do. Is as the prince of this world, in his agency over fallen man, an unbelieving man, to heap upon the Lord Jesus Christ the most intense suffering, the most intense humiliation, the most intense opposition, the most intense suffering of the loss of everything, even his own life. And blessed Savior, he did not yield to temptation. He learned what it costs to obey in this fallen world, by experience, even to its maximum pressure. Wherefore, he now is a perfectly qualified high priest as the captain of our salvation, who is able to succor us in our sufferings on our journey to heaven. And blessed be his name. He will never cease his intercessions, neither will his priesthood ever be interrupted or changed, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us and is therefore able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so this is Abraham being justified by faith, and God saying to him, Genesis 22, verse 12, for now I know that thou fearest God. How did God know it? He knew it by experience. By what experience? By the wonder of Abraham, whom in Genesis 15, he had credited his faith for his justification. Now Abraham demonstrating to God himself the reality of his faith by his works in seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what now, again, at this moment, Abraham called the name of that place, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided for. What Abraham was asked to do, God has done in sending his only begotten son. And so at this point, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And here's the anchor of the soul. Here is the oath, and said, this is God, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham, where'd he go from there? He went to the well of the oath. Verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham made his dwelling at Beersheba. Yeah, it's lovely. At the well of the oath. Having found security. See? God wants us to be absolutely sure. More than anyone, God wants us to be absolutely sure of the immutability of his word and of his oath. And Abraham found that place to dwell in that security at the well of the oath. Now, not man's oath, but the oath of God, the anchor of our souls. Now, back to James. Let me just go to James chapter 2 here. And so this is what James is emphasizing. This is that doctrine in the New Testament that is called justification by works. And we come now and notice exactly how he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Not in Genesis 15. He was justified by faith. But now his faith was justified as real by his work when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now watch verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In other words, verse 23, what scripture was fulfilled when Abraham offered Isaac in Genesis 22? The scripture that was fulfilled was the Genesis 15:6 scripture. Abraham believed God. God reads the heart. And at that moment, he credited to him for righteousness. Genesis 22, by his works, demonstrate that God was right all along. When in Genesis 15, he credited Abraham's faith for his righteousness. Shout hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad God doesn't wait till I prove it before he gives me the guarantee that whosoever believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death unto life. Now, it's our responsibility, isn't it, to demonstrate to God the reality of our faith, personal relationship with God. And God has a right to test you and test me and prove that our faith is real. Now, Paul doesn't disagree with James. And we get that in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice Paul saying the same thing. And it's in, well, this is a dangerous thing here. This is the apostle speaking. Whenever in the New Testament we find him saying, I, Paul, say unto you, that's a good study to do. The different times in the New Testament that Paul says, I, Paul, say. Whenever he does that, he is speaking authoritatively as an apostle, as if Christ himself is speaking. As he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, if any of you Corinthians think yourself to be spiritual, well, let him acknowledge this first, that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's no human being on earth that can do that today or say that today. We have God's word, but none of us can say, I, Henry, say unto you. Paul could. So here's Paul in Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. What? Nothing. That's solemn, isn't it? You can't add works to faith. Because if you add works to faith, it's no longer faith, is it? It's works. And we are justified by God by faith apart from the works of the law. I warn you, says Paul, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, after you profess to believe in Christ, and you be circumcised because you believe, unless you're circumcised, you are not saved. I, Paul, say unto you, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. That's what James had said. If a man keep 9 of the 10 laws, but break 1 commandment, what is he? A transgressor of the law? Condemned. Why? Because the law isn't 10 different laws. It's one law. It's God's law. It's like a chain link. 10 links in a chain. It's one chain. How many links do you have to break for the whole chain to break? Just one. And now Paul repeats it. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And here it is, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul and James are in perfect agreement. Faith, saving faith, works by love. This is what John the Apostle affirmed too. He says, we love him because he first loved us. Faith worketh through love. Now, I want to wrap this up by going back to, again, Genesis and looking at Abraham and remembering what we said about Abraham being the father of our faith. And we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Like I said, I struggle with material and how much can be brought in. Every one of these sections of Abraham's life, as we said, carries with it a major New Testament doctrine. Every section of Abraham's life also carries with it a tremendous failure on Abraham's part. In the first section of his life, do you remember when he was in the land and there was famine in the land? And what did he do? He went down to Egypt. And what did he do with his wife? In each of his sections, he behaves incorrectly towards his wife. And if a man can do that to his own wife, a man is capable of anything. This is Abraham. And so he says to her, say that you are my sister. And when he's reproved for it, he gives an explanation. And the explanation was that he made that arrangement with her ever since he decided to leave Mesopotamia and come into the land of Canaan. He made an agreement with his wife and he said, I'll do this if you say you are my sister. Because of fear. And so in the first section of his life, he denies his wife and turns her over to Pharaoh. Whether there was sexual immorality there or not, I'm not going to get into that. I will say that he did it again, didn't he? And it's interesting to look at where and when he did it again. And I can say by the authority of Scripture that the second time he did it, there was no sexual immorality. But there is implication that in the first time he did it, well, Pharaoh gave him all kinds of wealth and money. And he took it all, and he took it all. And you'll remember when Abraham came out of Egypt, he came out of Egypt with great what? Possessions. Oh, you mean to tell me God blessed him while he was in Egypt? The blessings of God, you know, are not dependent on us in that sense. God will bless, you know. And he makes the sun and the rain to fall and come down both on the just and the unjust. And that was one of the promises God had made to Abraham. I will bless you. He did. In spite of Abraham. And now in the second section of his life, what does Abraham do? Well, I understand that Sarah suggested it to him, but what did he do? He took another woman. And wasn't even his wife. And then in the third section, and I want to go there because this is important. And we come now to Genesis chapter 17, please. This is the second section of his life, but this is the section which says this, that after God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, in Genesis 17, it says, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. She's the only woman in Scripture who's ever had her name changed by God. And I will bless her, verse 16, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Watch what Abraham's reaction to this was. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Wow. In other words, Abraham was 99 years old at this time. And you get that in chapter 17, verse 1, just for your. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Why is that important? Because you'll see that Genesis 17:1 takes place 13 years after the end of Genesis 16. And after the end of Genesis 16, it's when Hagar ran away. See? And ran away, and she was pregnant. See? And God commands Hagar to go back. See? And it even tells us that God said what kind of a man Ishmael would be, and he's the product of the flesh, verse 12. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Fighting, contentious, unruly. And now God sent her back, and she went back. Verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was? How old? 86 years old. 13 years now go by. You can imagine what that home life was like. Huh? And Galatianism, if you bite one another, you'll devour one another. And now Abraham's 99 years old. And when he's 99 years old, after he had Hagar and Ishmael in his home for the next 13 years, a wild donkey of a man, God now says to him, I'm changing Sarai's name. She'll be Sarah. I'm going to give her a son. And Abraham's reaction, verse 17, was he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And watch Abraham's reaction. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's the horror of the flesh, isn't it? The horror of man seeking for glory and seeking for his significance based on his own resources and based on his own works rather than faith in God and trusting God and what God will do for us. The life of faith. Anyway, at this point, the Lord responds to him and says, verse 20, listen, I've heard you about Ishmael. I'm going to multiply him exceedingly and so on. I'll make a nation out of him. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Mark it. God is telling him, Sarah's going to conceive this year. And at this set time next year, Isaac will be born. And what does Abraham do? Well, verse 24. And Abraham was 99 years old and 99 when he was circumcised in the flesh and so on. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And then now you come to chapter 18. And when you come to chapter 18, this is the Lord now comes and appears to him and Sarah in the plains of Mamre. And verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord, and but let me make a comment here. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3, it says Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, here it tells you how that happened. It never says that she, with her mouth, called him Lord. It's here that she refers to him in her heart, verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. That was the attitude of her heart, you know. In her heart, her husband was her Lord. And she believed it, you see. And she submitted to her husband as unto the Lord. That's an important concept, isn't it? And so anyway, at this time, she laughs. And verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. She had a problem there, didn't she? Because God knows the heart. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. But the Lord say, nay, but thou didst laugh. Anyway, at that point, we come to chapter 20, and that's the last section of Abraham's life. But in the chronology of events and with the time that's passing, this now happens immediately following that announcement that at this time you'll have a son. Sarah is going to conceive. And this is the Abraham that had said, I want Ishmael to live before you. And it calls into question what this man was thinking at this time. This is Abraham. Because in chapter 20, and Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Wow. He put into question the paternity of the promised seed. Think about that. This is Abraham. And our concept sometimes when we think of Abraham, the father of our faith, that he was some great specimen. No, he wasn't a great specimen. Unless you think of yourself as a great specimen. You think of yourself as a great specimen? Not me. All the material that God, by his sovereign choices, has chosen whereby to reveal his glory. Listen, if any of the promises that God made to Abraham depended on Abraham's goodness, they would have all come to disaster. The wonder of it is that through it all, this is God. And God, through his disciplines and God, through his trainings, kept his word. And God said, I will bless you. I will keep you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a seed. And God did it. And God himself, by his dealing, brought that man with all of his faults, with all of his failure. Tell me, what condition were you in when you first received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You believed. He loved me. And he took my place on that cross, cursed of God, not for his sins, but for who? For mine. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And God saved you and saved me, and then began his great work in me, like he did in Abraham. And the story of Abraham concludes with the great doctrine of justification by his works. That God brought that man with all of his faults, with all of his failures, with all of his scheming, and he brought that man to that place where God did test Abraham, his faith, and said, Abraham, give me Isaac. Demonstrate that your faith is in me. Well, I give Abraham 10 points for this, you know. He knew what a scoundrel he was. And he knew that if there was going to be blessing for him, and in the end, glory, it will all be at God's expense. And it will all be by God's faithfulness and by God's doing and nothing of himself. But his responsibility was to believe in the God who justifies thee. Romans 4, the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? But this was this man in that very year where he knew by divine revelation that Sarah would conceive. And look what the man does. He allows Sarah to be taken by Abimelech, the Philistine king. And he puts the very paternity of the promised seed into question. God intervened, didn't he? And he intervened in a dream, didn't he? And it tells you here clearly, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. And not only is she a man's wife, she's the mother of the promised seed. But Abimelech had not come near her. It tells you clearly. It doesn't say that about Pharaoh in chapter 12. But here, Abimelech had not come here. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? And he said, he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I allowed thee not to touch her. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. Watch this. For he is a what? A prophet. What? That liar? That man that put Abimelech and his whole house on the danger of death and destruction? Oh, the faithfulness of God. But you, that man, he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Huh. So much for God saying to Abraham, and in thee and thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Yeah. Well, anyway, chapter 20 ends with Abimelech publicly vindicating Sarah and declaring to all that the reason why all the women in his kingdom had become sterile was because God protected Sarah from being defiled as the promised seed. And she was vindicated, you see, and Abraham exposed for his great failure. But what a wonder it is, isn't it? And we think of how we come to the end of the book of Genesis. And as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and unfortunately, I couldn't get into the story of Isaac, and I couldn't get into the story of Jacob. But the book of Genesis ends with a fellow named Jacob, old and beat up and limping, crouching. And that old man, beat up, limping and crouching after many, many years of severe discipline and training. Why the training? Because we're being trained for glory, my brothers, my sisters. We're being trained to reign with Jesus Christ. And before that kind of authority and power can be entrusted and turned over to you and me, we've got to be made ready to receive it, and receive it, as we've heard, in a spiritual condition, that we have been brought to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, where we, even with that power, we will never, ever sin or dare sin again. Huh? Oh, the trainings, you see, the sufferings involved. For if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And you come to the end of the book of Genesis, don't you? And you see Jacob coming into the presence of Pharaoh, beat up and old and withered with the years of discipline, his hip out of joint, and he walks over and he does what? He blesses Pharaoh. For surely the lesser is blessed of the greater. And what was Jacob's right to come into the presence of Pharaoh and bless Pharaoh? Well, it was Jacob's son Joseph, by whom Egypt and all the surrounding nations had been saved and preserved. And if Genesis chapter 1, we have the first Adam, and in chapter 2 and 3, the failure of the first Adam in his stewardship over all God's creation, Oh, thank God, we come to the book of the end of the book of Genesis, and we find God in his sovereign choice and in his faithful dealings with his people. And he has trained them, hasn't he? And he has trained them to where? The world that then was in danger of death and starvation by a famine that no man could tame except one. The man betrayed by his own brethren, named Joseph, sold to the Gentiles, and raised up by God from prison to power through his wisdom. Joseph, the faithful steward, the faithful administrator over all the riches of Egypt, and by his God-given wisdom and enablement, he used it and administered it faithfully. And by him were all the then known nations of the earth blessed and saved by the seed of Abraham. Its first fulfillment as a blessing to all the nations in the person of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. And he said it this way to his brethren, be not grieved with yourself. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive. Oh, God, help us to get a hold of it, to see beyond just the natural, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding be illuminated, that you might grasp the wonder of this tremendous work of God towards us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and crowned him with glory and honor, he raised every human being of every age, in that sense, that has trusted in Jesus Christ. This is the exceeding greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. And the same God who brought Abraham to that glorious justification by his works, in spite of all his faults, is the same God that's working in you and is working in me. And he'll finish it. And one day, we who believe shall be made and conformed to the very spiritual, moral, glorious likeness of none other than Joseph's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again in great power and glory, and shall bring an unprecedented age of blessedness and wealth to man that this planet has never seen before. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and blessed be the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. May God give you eyes to believe, and me too, that in spite of our faults and our failures, we are the greater by whom the lesser is blessed. May God help us to pray for the lost. May God help us to not cease taking the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to every corner of the earth. For how greatly fallen men need him, like we needed him when we found him and believed. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Blessed be his name. Would a brother close in prayer, please? Yeah.